that. I am particularly grateful for that because I used to play that on my guitar and sing it in our family devotions on a regular basis. So that brought back sweet, sweet memories. We're going to explore the text in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And this ends a major section of the initial section of the book of Romans about the condemnation of all mankind. We're all sinners. For all have sinned. It lays it forth. If you think you're good and you're good enough, it doesn't work that way. That's the whole argument starting back. The book starts off with an introduction in the first 16 verses or 15 verses. And he talks about his great love for God and his great love for the people of Rome, Roman who he had never been to visit. But he loved people. And there's a lesson for that and for us here. We need to love people. You and I need to ask ourselves, do I love people? Do I love people just where they're at, no matter what the situation is? Do we love them because they're image bearer of God? That's the way it's supposed to be. Number two, he goes on from there and he gives the theme title of the whole book in verses 16 and 17. And it ends with the just shall live by faith. Not by good works, but by faith, by a confidence in God, a confidence in his word, and a commitment to say, you know what, no matter what the world does to me, I'm going to be asking myself, what would the Lord want me to do? And then purpose to do it as I understand it from God's word. And then he goes in verse 18, and he says, the world now is redefining truth, and truth is no longer truth, it's lie, and lie is truth. They deny the truth, the obvious truth, and boy, do we see that today. We see people stand up with such boldness and such confidence and say things you say, that is ridiculous. Do you not feel that way when you listen to the news? All the time. It is just people are nuts. What's going on? Well, having said that, he goes on and makes the case that God still being righteous says, all right, in your free will, if you really want to defy the truth, deny the truth, and choose otherwise, he'll give you over to your own desires. And he does that in a cycle of three. Then he comes back and summarizes how wicked everybody is with their greed. Even if you think you're good, you're still greedy, you're still adulterous in your mind, thoughts, and all these other things. And then he comes back and he at the end of chapter one, and he says, listen, what is really grievousome here is those that are caught up in this wickedness want nothing more than have others do it also. We see that in our culture. That's why you ever wonder what, know why the homosexual movement is so adamant and us not just accepting that they have a right to do things, but they want us to defy and deny what we believe to be true. And they are demanding it and pushing this in this way all the time. But God told us that as the day gets closer to his return, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So why should we be surprised? Then in chapter 2, he describes the moralist who thinks, well, I'm really good. And he says, be careful when you judge others just because you think you're morally good because you are a sinner also. And then he goes into the religious, which could really get close to people like ourselves. Most of us are trying to live good moral lives and are trying to follow the word of God, but we're religious. We've been defined as religious, and we can get to the point where we think we're good in that. And that comes back to our own works. And God says we are not to live by works, but we are to live by faith. From faith to faith, confidence in who God is, confidence in what his word says. And many, many times it says we have to defy how we feel. That was the important part of our Sunday school lesson this morning. It's how to define real biblical problems. And the issue was, what were you really wanting? And then in separate from that point is, what did God want? And lining ourselves up with what God wants. Boy, that's a big issue. Because a lot of people say, well, no, wait, I can do that. I could still drink. I don't care what. I can still do this or I can still do that. Why? Because I have a right to, and it doesn't say I can't do it. I just can't do it in excess. But you have to ask yourself, what would God want? And what does he say? Be holy like he is holy. Walk in him. Manifest Christ-likeness in our lives. And you have to ask yourself, not is could I do this, but is this what God would want me to do? Having said that, we're now into chapter 3. I'm only going to deal with the first 8 verses. I'm going to just read them very quickly, point out a couple of truths, and then come back and make an application in a little bit later. Then what advantage has the Jew? Now, this is a absolutely obvious question when you look at the end of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, he was saying that, you know what, your circumcision, your fact that you were given the law, and the fact that you had an inheritance, Abraham, that would be the last 2 verses. I really didn't emphasize that last week, but that was there also in the last 2 verses of chapter 2. It was the law, it was the fact that they were circumcised, and the fact that they had a heritage in that they were of Abraham. They were his people. And Paul made an argument, says that's not going to cut it. It's only those that have a heart that is right that really places you with God. And so what advantage is there? That would be the argument that would come back. They would say, well, listen, we've gone through a lot to be Jewish people. What advantage? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. That's the question. Much in every way, he said, there is an advantage to the Jew. You are blessed. This is a blessed position to be a Jewish person. That's what he's saying in that phrase. And then he comes back with this statement. You are entrusted. That is a very special Greek word that means, and it translates beautifully into entrusted, but it is not the word that you would have maybe thought about, which is gave. The Jews thought, the Jews were given the word of God. No, they were entrusted. And Paul was careful to use the word entrusted, and there's a reason for it. Because of what entrusted tells you versus what it is given to you. When I say that, it takes the ownership and says it's stewardship. Given the law, by the way, we have, as Rosie was pointing out, we even have Bibles many times with our names engraved in the front of them. We have been given the word. We've been entrusted with this tremendous knowledge of how we ought to respond to life. But they were given it, and it was a very special, but it was stewardship, which is the emphasis, not ownership. It was possession. From possession of the law, it didn't say that, but it said it's responsibility to the law. You see how the entrusted changes things? When you're a steward, it's not like I own it. It is now that I have a responsibility to use it properly. They were to be not dams, but channels to the rest of the world. But instead, they isolated themselves and they kept it to themselves and they looked at everyone else that wasn't one of them as filthy, dirty, and they wouldn't go through Samaria for that reason. Because they thought they were filthy, dirty people. You get the point? It's really, really, really important that we recognize that the Word of God is a precious thing that's supposed to be shared. And the Jewish had a great advantage because they were chosen. They were chosen, handpicked by God for whatever, for God's reason, not because they were deserving of it. God chose it. Now, when you go a little bit further, you're going to see in verse 3 and 4, it'll start to introduce this concept of justification, which he introduces, but it really isn't a logical place to introduce it. It doesn't seem to me, but he doesn't really deal with justification until we get to chapter 6, in particular 9, 10, and 11. So he'll come back to this topic. Let's look at this. What if some were unfaithful? Does that faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. He brings up this justification concept. But let me say, in the original language, it has some things that are impossible to translate. One is the particle me, which is right at the start of this verse. And me says that the question, when it is there in this context, it says that the answer to the question is absolutely no. And you know it when you're reading it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We read the question and we have to figure out from context whether it's no or yes is the answer. But the original language says no, absolutely no. No is the right response. What if somebody were unfaithful? Does that faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And the answer is no. No, it doesn't. Now, another item is this word that's translated unfaithful, faithfulness, and faithful. That is a word, a particular Greek word, that either could be believe or faithful. So if you're sitting here reading from a King James or a New King James, you would see the word believe. If it was that, then it would imply that they didn't believe in the coming Messiah. But actually, faithfulness fits the context because it's talking about the relationship to the law. They were not faithful to the Torah. They were not faithful to the law. Now, you don't have to get really overly concerned with the translation on this one, because ultimately, if you're unfaithful to the law, you won't be looking for the Messiah. It ends up at the same point anyway. But it is a significant little play on words. Now, by no means, remember I said that word me is right there that says that's the answer to no. This is an emphatic form. It has another Greek word added onto it. And it says no, by no means, absolutely no. That's the thought. Okay? It can't be. God is true. Now, you and I need to remember this. Because we are living in a culture that is totally immersed in saying that Genesis is false. That no. It's over millions of years when the Word of God clearly uses words that are for a 24-hour day. It lays it forth that God spoke it into existence in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. You sit there and say, wow, but the scientists. All I would say to you ought to read a little bit more broadly, and you will see there are many scientists that have totally refuted the concepts of evolution. And evolution doesn't hold up well to the logical reading of the facts and the information and analysis of the information like the six-day creation does. Important. Okay? Much on that, but that's not the topic of the morning. But here is the topic of the morning. When God says something, you and I are very, very wise to take it to heart. And we are very wise to say, all right, I'm going to do it that way. When it says, even though your neighbor is a big jerk and really doing all sorts of dumb things and really upsetting you, and it says, love your neighbor as yourself, you would be wise to purpose with all of your heart to manifest that in your behavior. You get the point? Often the Word of God runs contrary to the way we feel, but it doesn't change what is right and what is wrong. It's always right to do God's way. Having said this, let God be true and everyone were a liar. That is a quotation from, I think it's Psalm 116, verse 11, if I recall correctly in my memory. There are a couple other places it's alluded to, but Psalms 116:11 is very clear. For that you may be justified in your words and prevail. That says that when you finally stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he'll find your works well done, good and faithful servant. Psalms 51, verse 4, when David was talking about his sinfulness, notice his heart here. Because you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Here is the point. God sees it all. We would be wise to purpose to always please him, even if it looks circumstantially like it's going to create a challenge for us. When a police officer stops you and he comes through the window of the car and says, how fast were you going, you would be wise to tell the truth. Because God is testing you at that point. Because you would say, well, I'm not telling them how fast I was going. I knew fully aware of how fast I was going. You would be wise to tell the truth and take the consequences. Do you see the point? That's not, you get into those in a practical issues and it gets a little more challenging, doesn't it? But the truth is the truth. And God sees it all. Romans chapter 5, verse 7. This is a major change that hadn't been seen since the first chapter in verse 16 and 17. He switches now from to a first person. Okay, now, anytime an author does that, it's like he's getting very personal. Okay, so you need to take note of that. He's going to talk about, but if our righteousness serves to show our righteousness, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous and afflicted? And then he says, I speak in human way. In other words, he's saying, I'm trying to give you the way people are talking about this. By no means, for then, how could God judge the world? But if thou, through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? There was this argument that he was hearing from the Jewish people that really led to this. It led to this concept that says, you know what? We might as well sin as much as we want, because the more we sin and then God takes care of us, the more God is glorified. This is a great program. We can do whatever we want and we'll still have our sins forgiven. Now, I see a few other people smiling when they're saying it, because the truth is we hear this all the time. Oh, no, I'll just ask God for forgiveness before I go to bed tonight. Let me tell you, that is a horrible plan for life. In my own life, it was a transition. I played games with myself in that area as well. Until you finally say, you know what, this is stupid. I am just going to go moment by moment and try to bring him glory. And when I get faced with things that kind of shock me, I mentioned 2 weeks ago how a guy cut me off. That was a big deal to me, because I really did get mad and I really did lay on the horn. And I said, what am I doing, you idiot? You're going to get shot. That's one of the things that comes to mind. I didn't carry a gun in my car, and he might have. And what difference does it make? We're still in 3 or 4 lanes of traffic, and I'm behind him whether I like it or not. I can blow my horn all I want, and I am going to be behind him until he gets out of my way. And he's not going to get out of my way any quicker because I'm on the horn. Get the point? My point was not the logic behind not doing it. Is I was immediately convicted that that was not a way to be showing love towards my neighbor. Now that's different, isn't it? We have a lot of problem with this in our day and age. We had yesterday on Broadway this referred to as a block party for unity. I can't remember the tag name they had for it this time. But it was idea, it was peace. You know, we're gonna gather and be neighbors and have peace. And what happens at the thing at 4:30? Someone shoots someone. Not very neighborly. But see, that's the culture in which we live. But you know what? We still are where we are for a purpose. Man, the world needs to see people live for the Lord. No matter what other people have done to you, we still need to say, you know what? They may have dropped you. I am going to purpose to live for the Lord. And that's the arguments that he's putting forth. And he is putting forth this final thought. Why not do evil that good may come? As some people have slanderously charged us with saying. And he says this about those people that are saying that. Their condemnation is just. They deserve the just judgment of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to have Justin come up. And we're going to sing this. And I'm going to come back and just give you a quick I'll try to speed it up. A quick application of what we just looked at. This entrust is a big issue. They had the idea that they had some special purpose and therefore they were in. There are some that could be in our congregation at different points in your journey might have thought, well, you know what? I've been growing up in a good Christian home. All of my ready, everybody in our family is good, committed Christians. I got a special in. You don't have any in. You don't have any in. That doesn't cut. That doesn't cut it God's way. It's individual. We've got to recognize the beauty of who Jesus is and come to Him. Responsibility goes with being entrusted. And you and I, just because the mere fact that you're in the service, you have been entrusted with a privilege that many, many people around the world never get. Millions and millions of people never, ever have the Word of God opened up and read to them and taught to them and challenged them to live according to the Word. You and I have been given and entrusted. We have been entrusted with the truth of God's Word. And you and I are going to be judged accordingly. How have you responded? Or have you said, well, I understand that I shouldn't do that, and a lot of people think I shouldn't do that, and I recognize that God says I'm supposed to be Christ-like in the way I'm living, but I want to live this way anyway. You're going to be judged for that. Every one of us ought to repent and say, listen, I am going to live for you, period. And I'm going to live according to your word, which is quick and powerful. Matthew chapter 25, verse 20, 25, chapter 25, 21. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. The fact is, I want words like that to be said to me when I take my last breath. And if you are smart, you will want the same thing. When you appear before Jesus Christ, for him to look at you and say, you know what? I recognize you were just doing it in this part of the world, in this little town, this little area of the neighborhood, but it was what you were given to do. Do it well, so that when he looks, you understand the point? I was at another session on Friday night. By the way, it was really good, this support group for biblical counseling, and they were talking about hard issues again. And he mentioned this verse, John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourself from idols. That is how the book of 1 John ends. Isn't that fascinating? He turns to us and says, keep yourself from idols. After he taught them all these other wonderful truths, he comes back to that one truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation overtaking you is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We've heard that before. It says, listen, no matter how tempted you are, if you're a believer, God's going to provide another way out of this thing. If you'll look for it and choose that, you will be wise. But notice the very next verse. It says, therefore, because of that truth, you have no excuse. My beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is what you love in your heart. Be careful. A lot of us really love feeling good. We really love being popular. We really love being accepted. The older I get, the more I recognize the only acceptance I'm really concerned about is the Lord's. My one son, who pastors down in Greenville, and I speak often on the phone about our spiritual walk and our life and our ministry and the likes. And one thing we remind each other about is in the end, we do what we do before an audience of one. How does God feel about what you're doing? Is it lining up with his revealed word or not? And the whole world can turn against you, but if you've done that, you'll have a clear conscience when you're before the Lord. All of us are to live that way. All the time, not just convenient when it's convenient. Okay, so responsibility goes with being entrusted. You and I have been entrusted. That's my application. Does that make sense? We've been entrusted with knowledge of the Word, and we're in this, as a congregation, we're learning how to apply the Word. We're entrusted even more. Not only the theology of change, we're learning the methodology of change so that we can not only use it in our life, but use it in the lives of others. That's one of the things we're talking about right now. Recognize that you've been entrusted with great truth and therefore have a responsibility. How does your failure to be true to God reflect on the character of God? I'll tell you what. When you know the truth and you choose not to do it, God's character is still crystal clear and perfect. But I'll tell you what, we don't match up very well. Realization that God is always faithful is wonderful. You know, at times when things fall apart, different times things fall apart. You know that? The deacons of this church 7 years ago now came to me and said, you know what? It's really a great idea that you go away for a month. I don't think I should. All of this is going on. I don't think I can't. No, you're missing the message here. We are convinced that you ought to be going away for a month. And this dialogue went on for a while. And then it finally dawned on me, I don't think they want me here. And they think I should go. And although it was frighteningly hard for me to do that, it was so significant. Why was that? Because my life was crumbling in a lot of different areas. I'll say publicly what it was. I had at one point, 4 or 5 years before that, in 2006, come to the idea that one of the things we ought to have in a ministry is helping people with good, clean housing in the neighborhood. The church didn't really have the funds for it, but I still thought it was the right thing to do. So I went and acquired 8. Now, for those of you that know history here, 2006, the real estate market was booming. I bought 8 four-bedroom, two-bath house, besides the one I'm living in, and leased them, rented them out to people that we were reaching out to. It really worked well. It was going to be my retirement as well. And then 2008 came, and the value of all the properties went well below 50% of what it was. I was still doing all right because I never missed a mortgage payment, but guess what? I had equity in them, and now I was underwater in all of these things. So I owed all, you know, my equity versus my asset were not in the right way. I've never been in that place in my life before. But I said, it's all right, because we're paying all the mortgages on time with the lease, the rent money that we have. This will all work out, no problem. And then the two banks that I'm working with go under. And then the Obama administration says that the only way they can avoid total collapse is for these banks to merge. But when they merge, they can have no underwater mortgages, none. And so they foreclosed on all of the properties. That was a little scary. I don't even think the deacons knew all of this when this was going on. I was still trying to figure out, what am I going to do? This is horrible. And I go away. And at that time, you know one of the questions I was asking? The very question I showed at the beginning. God, what were you thinking? I did this for good. I did it following all the normal rules, and here I am. Why are you doing this to me, God? And I mean, I was seriously, man would not recognize, I was distraught with what was happening, with no escape. But God is faithful. Now, I shouldn't have brought that up because it's too long a story, but the real end of it was a legal, paralegal, working for the law firm that oversaw both banks, read a letter that I had written and said, you know what? I don't think this is right. And she took it to the head of the legal firm. And the legal firm says, well, that's the same thing our foundation does. But see, he was doing it successfully. He had the people in there living and paying rent. This is one. And he went to and made a decision that they made an exception for me. And I just handed over my deeds I handed $5,000 and my deeds over, and my problem went away. Now, I lost a ton of money. But I wasn't foreclosed. Now, here is the point, though. Here I was thinking, God! But God was absolutely faithful. And I learned an enormous amount about trusting Him in the midst of it. Do you get the point? God is always faithful. Even in the midst of your storm, remember, He walks us through the valley of the shadow of death. It looks like death, but it isn't. And we do not have to fear any evil. Because we're His. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I can't go through all what I was going to show you there. This is keep your life free from the bad things. Be content. But I wanted to get back to this last one. Reminder that God is always just. Boy, that's a helpful truth. He is always just. You may not be able to see it. Recognize that nations have collapsed because they've gotten evil and just disappeared. And if you were one of the people in that nation, you'd be wondering, where did God go on this one? And it may well happen to us. That our nation has gotten very ungodly in the decisions we make and the way the people as a whole respond to life. And for God to say, you know what? It's about time for your lights to go out. Are there ways for which that can happen for a long time? You bet there is. And we would not be able to say to God, God, what are you doing? You'd have to say, God, you're just. The truth is, we deserve it as a nation. And then we'd be back to where we were before, choosing to honor Him in the midst of our very difficult circumstances. God is the judge. It is appointed on the men once to die and after this the judgment. You and I may not, any of us in here, none of us can say for certain we're even going to walk out of this auditorium. But if you don't walk out of this auditorium, if you should die in the next 30 seconds, instantaneously you'll be appearing before the Lord and you will be valued on whether you're one of His or not. Are you ready? I could say I'm confident in my heart that I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. Not my good works, it's His good works. Not my personality, but it's who He is. Paul's response to the charge that God is unjust is to say that's garbage. God is always just. These are questions that are found in here. There are three of them. It has two question marks in the English translation, but the thought is really one. What shall we say? That God is unrighteous to afflict wrath on us? I speak in human terms. What's the answer to that? No. He's not unrighteous. And He isn't unrighteous right now for to do it to us. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? For then how could God judge the world? Well, He can judge the world just the way He wants because He's righteous. Before I was saved, I memorized a verse that haunted me because I thought God was a God of love. And it says in Deuteronomy 32:4, He is a rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways a judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is God. It's recorded over and over again in Scripture. So expect to be judged according to righteousness. The only hope we have is that when we appear, we will be covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ through His shed blood, because we have trusted that He died for our sins and He rose again. And then the fourth question, and why not do evil that good may come? As some people have slanderously said, no, God's going to judge that too. Don't think that you ought to be doing as much evil as you can get away with. You shouldn't be reading with your Bible and say, you know what, I know I really want to do this. I wonder if there's any loopholes in the Bible that would allow me to do this, even though I know it is not wise for me or my family or anybody else. When you're thinking that way, you're wicked in your thinking. And just repent of it and say, you know what, I want to live so God is honored. God is glorified. And guess what I found out in my own personal life? There's great blessing in doing so. Even when it may be hard, it's still a great blessing. In verse 4, God is truth. God is true and in the face of human lying. That's in verse 4. In verse 5, God is just in his judgment, even as humans are unrighteous. In this age, we had those arguments that I pointed to at the very start. I'm going to not be able to go through this, but because I wanted to get to one other thing. So I'm rifling through. I want you to write down 10 words, okay? Write them down quickly if you could. And then I'll try to use 5 minutes and close here. Write these words. The first one is rest. The second one is give up. Get it? Rest, give up. Leave enough room next to it so you can write a Bible verse, by the way. Receive, let, accept, extend, yield, share, lean, and be still. I'll quickly do this. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and 29, it talks about rest. That you find rest for your souls. Do you want rest for your souls in your troubled life? It is found in going to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest in God. That's the point. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29. Whoops. Number two, I said give up. Give, and that's supposed to be an A. I typed too fast. Anxiety. Give up your anxiety. Ever anxious about life? This is when you ought to proof your stuff, but someone else knows that I was typing it very quickly just before the service. So S versus an A, I think they're pretty close on the keyboard. But it says in Philippians, do not be anxious about how much? Anything. Man, that is a comfort. That's a comfort to our parents. This is a comfort. I remember being so anxious when my kids were teenagers. My boys were teenagers. My oldest son had just gotten the right to drive. And it was like the first night he took out the car. And I said, now you be back by 11 o'clock. And 11 o'clock came. There was no car in the driveway. And 11:30 came. And this was before the cell phones, okay? No car in the driveway. And 12, and it was 12:15 that it came in. Tremendous lesson for me. I was so anxious. That, as a matter of fact, I absolutely handled it in an ungodly manner. I'm not proud of this. But they would give testimony to this anyway, so I might as well be honest about it here. It didn't go well. I was so angry. I wanted no explanation. I just said, give me that keys, and you get to your bedroom, and we'll talk in the morning. It was that type of thing. Okay? Not good. Definitely not good. Not the right approach here. But he that answereth a matter before he hears, it's a folly, and a shame unto him, and it's a folly, and it was a shame. Because the next morning, it finally comes out. They had driven by someone who had had a flat tire, a lady. And they've all asked each other, we know we're supposed to be home for Dad. And they, between the three of them, decided that it was the right thing. Dad would go back and help her. And so we better go back and help her. And that's what they did. I never even got to hear the explanation. I had already lost my testimony. I was anxious. I was angry. You get my point? Why didn't I just follow what Scripture says? Get it? And that just, I gave you my example. I bet you every one of us can give an example of this. Okay, the next one is receive. Receive God's mercy and grace. Let us then come with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace. Ever need mercy and grace? I need it. You go to the throne room for God's mercy and grace. Be resolved to let God direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and with all, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall make your path straight. Want to know what to do? Trust Him and follow the moral will of God. And then extend forgiveness to others. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Extend forgiveness. Accept forgiveness was the one before it. And that's 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He really means that, and it really is true. So He accepts forgiveness, and we are to extend forgiveness, and then we're to yield to His perfect plan. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you know, the verse right before this is present yourself a living sacrifice. Sounds like you're laying it all there. Said, here I am, Lord, take me, use me, do what you want. I'm yours. And I'm going to demonstrate it by not conforming to what the world says or my flesh wants to do, but I'm going to be renewed in my mind and I'm going to be set apart for him. Amen. And then share God's love. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And the second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor. Share God's love. Be a good neighbor. All the time. Even in a neighborhood like this, be a good neighbor. And the last one is lean on God's faith. No, second to last one. If we are faithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if we're unfaithful, he stays with us. And the last one is be still. Probably one of the biggest enemies we have is that one. We are not still before the Lord enough before we get into the day. Be still and know that he is God. Now we're going to close. I'm not going to have the piano play. I'm just going to ask you to stand, okay? This is another one of the songs that I sang with my kids in our family devotions on a regular basis. But it is really a passage from four different passages, but it closes the thought of the morning. I want you to be different, recognizing that we all have a tendency towards wickedness. We need to turn to our great God. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. That was Psalm.